Well, in terms of where we are in Mark's gospel, if you would please turn to Mark 15. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 20. In our series, we have already done the Palm Sunday, but in a lot of ways, this passage reflects on that in terms of the issue of kingship. So it is appropriate even for today. So, Mark 15, 1 through 20. Remember what the scripture says, God says. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. And the chief priests stirred up the crowd and have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together the crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that by thy Spirit we would not be deceived this morning, that we would recognize and understand who Jesus is and what his kingship means, even to each of us in our own lives, and in terms of him having all dominion over all things. Help us to be perceptive of these things even from this text before us today, and that we will always bow our knees before our King, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray, amen. How is Jesus a king? Jesus seems to be on trial before the district Roman governor of Jerusalem and Judea as a king. What kind of king is he? What would be your expectations when you hear the term king applied to Jesus? How far does the realm of politics shape your view of what a king should be? Would you expect the situation before Pilate in Rome that Jesus, in the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism, question and answer 26, would restrain and conquer both Pilate and Rome? As you reflect upon these questions, perhaps you are saying to yourself that the reason that Jesus is not restraining and conquering Pilate and Rome, and for that matter, the Sanhedrin, is because of the supreme purpose of Jesus coming into the world to save his people from their sin. After all, Mark has clearly stated this point from the lips of our Savior about his mission. That classic verse, that important verse in this gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Perhaps some of you are thinking, okay, I get that. But now that Christ has accomplished paying the ransom price for our debt of sin, we should turn our attention as believers to restraining and conquering all the political governments in the world to honor Christ as King, starting with our own government. Perhaps a Christian nationalism is now in place, if that is your view of Christ. You have not understood the picture of Christ as King portrayed in Mark's gospel, as he has developed that theme from chapter 1, verse 15 to our present text this morning. In terms of the narrative that is before us today, let us look closely at Christ's own posture about kingship as he moves to the cross for each of us, for his church. Well, as Christ's religious trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin occurs well into the night, as you can see in our text, morning now breaks, and the Sanhedrin delivers Christ over, bound over for his political trial before Pilate, the Roman governor of the area, verses 1 and 2 of our text. Although the Sanhedrin had found him guilty of their false accusation of blasphemy, which deserved death according to the Jewish law, they had a problem. They were not permitted to execute a capital offense. Only the Roman authority could pronounce and carry out a death sentence. But the Jewish Sanhedrin had another issue. Blasphemy would not pass as a capital death sentence in the Roman court. So the Sanhedrin had to present Jesus as a threat to Rome. A threat to Rome. That's what they had to do. As a king, as an insurrectionist who would rival the supreme power of Caesar, they had to change the charge from blasphemy to the crime of high treason against Caesar and Rome. So as noted in 15:1, as morning broke, the whole Jewish council met together about their strategy to take Jesus now to Pilate. The key about their decision is in the word bound. Notice that in the text, the word bound. which is the only time Mark uses this term in his whole gospel. Jesus was not bound at the time when Mark portrays the idea that Christ was arrested by the Sanhedrin, by the people that the Sanhedrin sent in Gethsemane. But now they bind him to portray Jesus as a serious threat against Pilate and Rome. So instantly, the charge that the Sanhedrin wants Pilate to pursue against Jesus is that he is a resistance leader, that Jesus is a resistance leader against Rome. As you can see, Mark's narrative does not delay. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus' response, "You have said so." Mark's narrative is direct in verses 1 through 20. Scholars point out that there is no character development of those who appear in this section. You are just presented with the facts and precise comments of events as they unfold. Even so, this initial interaction between Pilate and Jesus is quite fascinating. As mockery pervades the Jewish and Roman authorities and they're in their attack upon Christ, you can sense the sarcastic mockery in the voice of Pilate here as well. "Are you the king of the Jews?" It is a sarcastic comment. You could put it like this: "Am I really to believe that you are king that is going to rival Caesar?" Now, once again, notice Jesus' response. In the Greek, it is only two words. You said. Jesus does not say, "I am," invoking the messianic divine voice of Exodus 3:14, the "I am who I am." Jesus' response is sarcasm right back into the face of Pilate. "You said," or "you, Pilate, said so." Not me. Pilate, notice this. Pilate is making the statement that Jesus is the king of the Jews. Jesus is not. Jesus is not admitting that he is the king of the Jews. They are in the domain of a sarcastic exchange here. We know this because if Pilate believed that Jesus was actually affirming that he was the king of the Jews, he would have had him immediately arrested, according to Roman law, as an insurrectionist, as high treason against Rome. But Pilate makes no such action. He takes no such action. He is not looking at Jesus as a threat which the Jewish council has cooked up. Do you want further proof of this? Look at verse 3. Notice that the chief priests have alone drawn up their list of accusations against Christ. And it is obvious that Pilate is skeptical about their accusations. Pilate merely asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you," verse 4. Mark provides nothing from the list. Christ has already been tried falsely by the Jewish court, and Jesus has already responded sarcastically to Pilate's question about being a king. Pilate is not taking these false charges seriously, but he is confused as to why Jesus is silent. He is amazed at Christ's silence, verse 5 in the text. Typically, a person being falsely accused will defend himself. We all know that in terms of our own person, do we not? But not Jesus. Jesus isn't defending himself. So what is ironic is that the Romans have an inner insurrectionist in prison who even committed murder during his participation in a rebellion. His name is Barabbas. Verse 7. It was the Roman governor's custom to release a prisoner during the Passover festival to satisfy the Jewish population. Verse 6. So the crowd has formed to voice their request as they do each year. Pilate's response to their request is interesting. He seems to be thinking that the crowd will want Jesus released, who within Jewish circles has been called the King of the Jews. Verse 9. After all, the charges against Jesus are made by the chief priests and not the crowd. Hence, the crowd may have different desires than those elite and pompous priests. In fact, we are told by Mark and Pilate that Pilate was perceptive about the motives of the chief priests bringing Jesus to him. Pilate's perception was that the chief priests were envious, were jealous of Jesus. Verse 10. Well, it's becoming obvious to the chief priests that things are not going well. It's not going well as they had hoped. Pilate is dragging his feet. Why is he not convinced of the many charges that they have laid upon him? And most importantly, that he is a rival king against the authority of Caesar and Rome. Why aren't they getting it? The chief priests have had enough. They decide they have a perfect opportunity to get their way about Jesus, finding a way to have him killed right before them. Oh, the release of a prisoner during the Passover. What an opening. What an opportunity. So they stir up, cause an uproar among the crowd. They have the crowd demanding the release of Barabbas and not Jesus. Pilate responds stronger than ever that he has absolutely no personal conviction in his mind that Jesus is a rival king of whom he should be concerned about. In fact, Pilate underlines his thoughts about Jesus when he asks the crowd, "Then what shall I do with the man?" Now notice this in verse 12, crucial, that you call the King of the Jews. Do you hear Pilate? Pilate does not personally acknowledge that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is telling them that they, the crowd, the chief priests, call him the King of the Jews. Pilate does not see Jesus as an insurrectionist as he listens to the loud voices of the crowd requesting crucify Jesus. Why? Pilate claims he has not heard one evil thing that Jesus has done in his courtroom. Jesus is innocent in Pilate's courtroom. But the crowd responds even stronger. their shouts are more boisterous. Crucify him. Verse 14, the pressure mounts. Pilate backs down in front of the crowd. He cannot afford a report getting back to Rome of an insurrection occurring during a religious holiday of the Jews over whom he governs. So he cowardly buckles to the wishes of the crowd, releases Barabbas, has Jesus scourged, and delivers him to be crucified. Verse 15, but Pilate, note this, Pilate is not innocent. He's not innocent. Not at all. Every action in verse 15, if you look at it closely, every action is attributed to him. To repeat, he, Pilate, releases Barabbas. He, Pilate, has Jesus scourged. He, Pilate, delivers him to be crucified. Jesus is now given to the Roman soldiers, who take their turn of extreme mockery and persecution, which is outlined by Mark in verses 16 through 20. The prophecy of Christ being delivered into the hands of sinners, and their response is now complete. Do you recall? Do you recall Christ's more detailed third prophecy to his disciples about his end in chapter 10, verse 33 and 34? He said this, the Son of Man will be delivered, keep that word in your back of your mind, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. By the end of our text here this morning, Mark 15, verse 20, by the end of that text, everything predicted by Christ about his own destiny has been accomplished except his execution and resurrection. Judas delivered him over to the chief priests and the scribes. Remember, I said, watch that phrase. The Sanhedrin issued the death penalty. And in 15:1, Mark points out that they delivered him over to the Gentiles, to Pilate. And Pilate, in our text, verse 15, delivered him to be crucified to the Gentile Roman soldiers. Is Mark's theme of Christ's loneliness to the cross and his resurrection for your redemption becoming more ingrained in your mind and in your heart? Don't leave here this morning without this. It's crucial for your understanding of your redemption. Let's go through and review where we are now in terms of Christ's loneliness, that theme that Mark is accenting. Betrayed by one of his disciples. All his disciples flee when he is arrested. Jesus' leadership condemned him unjustly to death as he is mocked as a false prophet. Peter follows in a distance to the high priest's residence and utterly denies that he has any knowledge and understanding of the, what did he say? Jesus? No. What was his answer at the third denial? Of the man. Of the man. Jesus is placed before Pilate as a political insurrectionist, a rival to Caesar. Pilate places him before the crowd. Please do not miss the importance of the term crowd now in Mark's narrative. He is using the same word, crowd, by those requesting that Christ be crucified, as was used for the crowd throughout Christ's ministry. Don't miss this, what Mark is doing. Concerning the term crowd, the crowd. Are you grasping this? The same word, crowd, used to designate those following Christ during his ministry, is now being used by those who are shouting, crucify him. Jesus is really alone. He is really alone. Pilate now departs, only to have a battalion of soldiers impress upon him his loneliness, Christ's loneliness, with gross, inhumane, and unjust torture before his crucifixion. There is no favorable Jew or favorable Roman at his side here. Rather, the Roman scourging is terrifying. Typically, a person is punished by being stripped, bound to a post or pillar with a leather belt or cords, plated with pieces of bone or lead, as to form a chain to strike against the human body. It is even said that as the people were struck, that the skin was poured off of them. Their grotesque mockery takes on the imitation of the symbol of Hellenistic kings, with the purple robe and a crown of thorns, followed by saluting him as, "Hail, King of the Jews." They strike his head with a reed, spit on him, mockingly kneel before him, strip him of his supposed kingship, the purple cloak, and put his clothes back on him. He is no king. And they led him out to crucify him. Remember Peter? Peter, who denied him and has now fled, and according to our text, is nowhere to be found. This Peter, through repentance and illumination by the Holy Spirit, will describe Christ's silence before his accusers and every human voice raised up against Christ, to be an example for every person that is in Christ's church who confesses and believes in Christ's name. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Please take these words from Peter's instruction to us, the church, and abide in your hearts and apply them to your hearts strongly. For to this you have been called. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul, of your soul. So, let me ask you, are you hearing the Holy Spirit through Peter? Is the Christ of Mark's gospel penetrating your heart? Christ is silent before the court of Jerusalem and the court of Rome because he entrusted himself to the will of his Abba Father, who truly judges justly. Chapter 14, verse 36. Whether being accused as a false prophet in the Jewish court or a false king by the Roman court, he entrusted himself to being vindicated by the only true court of righteousness in heaven, who knows that the courts of men are an open grave of deceitful tongues. Their lips are full of venom, and their feet are swift to shed blood. If I can quote Paul from Romans 3. So when Peter says the Christ's path of suffering is an example for the church to follow, do we say, thank you, Jesus. Turn aside and become obsessed with the present religious and political landscape of each day in this country? Is your heart following Christ, or is your heart really like a religious political zealot in Christ's day? Don't forget that as Christ's life is delivered over to sinners, Christ declared to his disciples that as the apostolic church is set in place, here comes the phrase again, they will be delivered over to councils, beaten in synagogues, that's the religious aspect, and stand before governors and kings, the political aspect, for the sake of the gospel. Chapter 13, verses 9 through 13 of this very gospel. Religious and political suffering is the direction of Christ's church. What does Jesus tell us in that 13th chapter? Watch. Pray that you do not enter into temptation, so that the Holy Spirit gives you Christ's words to speak to any and all your accusers. After all, Christ's words, which will never, as Christ says in that chapter, which will never pass away, entrust you to the justice of your Father who is in heaven. When you live in Christ, you entrust yourself to the God of heaven. Our justice in persecution as pilgrims on earth will never be found on earth. Rather, it is always granted through our life, united with Christ in heaven. Do you know? Do you understand the life of Christ on earth before the religious and political courts? Now ask yourself, do you claim to be a disciple and a follower of Christ? Do you? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, enable all of us to put our confidence in the providence, in the sovereign care of thy church, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely the King of Kings, who transcends, who is over, has dominion and control over the kings in the religious institutions of this world. We thank thee, O Lord, that by grace you have given to us such a glorious kingdom forever and such a glorious king. We ask, O Lord, that our hearts would be committed fully unto him and not of this earth. Bless us. Keep us to be those who are, as we stay as pilgrims, that we, as Paul has instructed to us, that we live in peace with one another, testifying to the great King of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.